Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
As we meet this evening for Ignite, we continue something which our sisters and brothers in Christ have done since the birth of the church. Very soon after the first meeting on the day of Pentecost and the first miracle, the church came under threat. It's interesting that the scripture says when the leaders saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. We gather together this evening to be with Jesus. And when the church came under direct threat, they gathered together to pray. They gathered together, as we have done tonight, to be with Jesus. When Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them, the people raised their voices together in prayer to God, to the sovereign Lord. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And we come together tonight with only one intention: to be filled and filled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It is His church, it is His meeting, it is His will, and we come together to surrender to that. Let's pray together. As one body, together, seeking to follow Jesus, permeate society and transform lives. And the first prayers recorded in the book of Acts, the first words in the prayer were, Sovereign Lord. Focus on the one who is sovereign, on the one who is Lord. God our Father, Almighty, majestic, eternal, the one who was and is to come, the one in whom there is no variableness, no shadow caused by turning, no changing of his mind, the one who is no respecter of persons, whose love is for all. The one who looks at us through Jesus without one ounce of wrath, nothing but deep, unfathomable love. The Ancient of Days, the Eternal Father, the one whose mercies are new every morning, the one whose faithfulness is great, the one whose ways are far above our ways and thoughts far above our thoughts, the one who has taken our transgressions and removed them as far as the east is from the west, plunged them into the sea of his forgetfulness. And focus as we begin our journey together this evening on the one who is God and Son, eternal Son of the Sovereign Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus. Can we say his name together? His name is Jesus. As we say it again, let the Holy Spirit bring to your heart the favorite aspect of Jesus, who has more facets to his love than the finest cut diamond. Let the Holy Spirit bring to your heart that aspect of Jesus' love which is most significant to you right now. Let's say his name together again. Jesus. Jesus. Lord Jesus, we come together simply to be with you, for love of you, for desperate need of you. For without you, life is pointless, and without you, we can do nothing. Oh, we come to you, great shepherd of the sheep, Alpha and Omega, the beginner and the perfecter of our faith. We come to you who hold the keys of death and hell and the grave. We come to you and say, all might and dominion and honor and majesty and power be yours, for you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. And we thank you that you have been given a name that is above every name. At your name, Jesus, every knee shall bow. At your name, every tongue shall confess that you are Lord, to the glory of our God and Father. And this night, Lord, we commit ourselves to declare your lordship, your love, and to invite your presence among us. Just in your own way, lift Jesus up and ask him to tune your heart to his love.
In Acts chapter 2, we read a very clear description of the church, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. And it says there, and they continued in the apostles' teaching, and they shared a meal together, and they have communion, and they had prayer. And I think that's going to be a beautiful thing, because that's exactly what we are going to do tonight. And we just started it. And we will continue tonight as I share a message to all of us. Graham has set the scene beautifully. And it is so wonderful to be here tonight and to see all of you here coming to Ignite. This is our second time. We had one last year in September. And we had about 120 that came on a Friday night. And tonight it's so good to see all of you here tonight. However, my message is just a continuation of our series, really, on metamorphosis. And tonight I'll be speaking on this aspect of love. And I have here some things that people love. I have strawberry, fresh, chilled. I have mango. I have roasted almond dark chocolate. How many of you loves chocolate? Raise your hand. And we can also say, you know, I love the beach. I love ice cream. I love iced coffee on a hot day. I love bushwalking. I love scuba diving. I love surfing. I love traveling. And you see all these sorts of things. We actually use different activities and we say the word love and we use it every so often. And it is interesting because the English language is actually not as comprehensive as the Greek, because we use the word love for chocolate, for strawberries, for mangoes, for scuba diving, for surfing, for traveling, just as exactly the same word when we love our wives, our husbands, our spouses, our girlfriends, our boyfriends, and we love God. And exactly the same word. And that really just kind of, I think the English language is not enough, because we use it for activities. And we use it for people, and we use it for God. But you see, in the Greek, the word love is kind of divided into different distinct aspects. And the first is very familiar. You know it, the agape, the unconditional love of God to us and to his people. And the second one is eros, which is really the intimate kind of love, mostly connoting to the sexual passion. And this is where that we get the word erotic, from the word eros. And the third word is philia, which is an affectionate kind of love towards friendship or loyalty to friends, or brotherly love is philia. And of course, the fourth word in Greek is storge or storge. I don't know, Peter Christofidis, are you here? How do you say that? Storge, there you go. Storge. This is really the kind of love between parents and children. So if you say, I love my mom, that is the kind of storge kind of love. Or you, as a parent, you say, I love my kids. That is the kind of storge kind of love. And you see, the underpinning of all these different aspects of love really is the agape love of God that underpins all forms and all aspects of love. And so when we talk about metamorphosis in our series, which means transformation, Paul is really addressing here this very aspect of ethical issues and conflicts that a Christian is being confronted with after you have been saved, after you have been justified, after you have been baptized, and after you've been reconciled back to God. So when a person turns away his old ways and faces God, you're actually confronted with a conflict, because now you will have to examine your own personal ethics. Are they in line with God, or are they in contrary to the gospel? You cannot just continue living the same way. You cannot just continue behaving the same way. And Paul was actually addressing this in the Roman church. Because at that time, when Paul was writing this letter to the book of Romans, or to the church in Romans, there was a decree in 49 AD by Claudius, where a lot of the Jews were actually expelled from the city. And then the Christians that were left there were mainly Gentile Christians. And then in about 54 AD, they were given back entry into the city of Rome. And so Jewish people started to trickle back into the city of Rome. And so now we have this coexisting of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And because of that, there was a little bit of tension between the two cultures. Why? Because the Jewish people think that in the magnitude and the overall plan of God, they play a very special part, and they are the chosen people. And yet for the Gentiles, when they have received Paul's message in Romans 5 about being justified by faith, and it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile or a Hebrew, or whether you are whatever culture you have, in the sight of God, we all stand on equal ground. And so he needed to address this tension, because the Christians were kind of like the other group, the Gentile Christians, were kind of like looking something like this. These people are different. You know, it's not the case. And then the Jewish people are like, oh no, you're not following this. You're not following the covenant. So there was this tension. And in fact, in chapter 1 through to chapter 11, Paul really addresses that. The justification by faith, that we are made right before God. Addressing this issue of culture, that whether you are a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile, in the presence and in the sight of God, we all stand on equal ground. And so therefore, on the basis of this understanding, we need to be transformed. We need to change our thinking. We need to let go of the old God, the understanding of the old covenant, and start to embrace the new covenant, the gospel of grace that Paul was really big on. This is the very first time in chapter 12 that human love was actually expressed in verse 9. When he said, love must be sincere. Because prior to chapter 12, Paul was really talking about the divine love of God. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we are this bad before the Lord, it's all just the love of God poured out. Especially in verse 38, 39, it's just really just amazing how Paul outlined everything, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's all divine love that he was talking about. And yet in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul then started to begin to unravel this thing, because if you say you follow God, and if you say you belong to God, and Paul said, do not conform any longer to the pattern, to the mold of this world, but be transformed, even the way you look at your brother who is a Jew, or a Jew to a Gentile. And you have to have this virtue of love. And so therefore he said in verse 9 that love must be. And that is what he's going to talk about. So I'd like to ask our Bible readers tonight to read the passage. And I have chosen to read these two verses in three different translations, because I think it's really important for us to grab hold of some of the truth in these verses. So we'll start with Corinne.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor.
Thank you. When we look at these verses in different translations, kind of like give us a bit of a perspective to specific words. Like, for example, the word hate in other translations says abhor. And I'm going to explain that a little bit more. But Paul's premise in these two verses is simple. Basically, he's saying that love without action is not love. Just as faith without works is dead, love without action is not love. So he's basically saying that love is an action rather than an emotion. Like you have to do something. It has to cause you to do something. That is the kind of love that Paul was talking about here. And so tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to three godly characteristics on love. The first one that Paul is very clearly saying here, the first characteristic that we can identify is this, that love must be sincere. It really literally means love without hypocrisy. And I think Nick alerted us this morning that the word hypocrisy, okay, in the Greek times is actually referring to actors who wear masks, all right? That's what we mean by hypocrisy, all right? They hide behind a mask. And so every movement, the emotion changes. Every character changes because they hide behind the mask. They're not really them. They're portraying a certain character. They're playing a role. They're kind of like almost faking it almost. And that's what Paul was saying, that let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be like an actor that wears a mask and hide behind a mask. Make sure that the kind of love that you show to one another is a sincere, genuine love. One of the very practices that Jesus rebuked amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees was this aspect of hypocrisy, being faked. Plastic. I remember a friend saying to me, I don't like that person because he's plastic, and plastic are toxic. Not good. The fake. And it really just annoyed Jesus. It made him angry to have these people displaying some form of godliness in the outside, and yet in the inside, full of evil. That is the kind of hypocrisy that Paul was addressing here. And you know, sometimes we look at people and we can say, oh, that person is so religious, so godly, so God-fearing. And we actually look at those people and we say those things based on their external actions. But who knows the matters of the heart? Amen? But God knows. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, the sincerity and the genuineness of your heart. Matthew 15, verse 58, Jesus declared to his people and to his disciples, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. My question is this, is your love for God and his people and the church sincere and genuine and pure? Or is it hypocritical? Or is it fake? What about those in your circle, the people that you work with in your ministries? Can they tell and can they feel and have they experienced that the kind of love that you demonstrate is genuine without hypocrisy? The second godly characteristic of love that I want to share with you tonight is this, that love must be sacrificial. Love must be sacrificial. In the book of Romans, it says that God loves us so much that he sent his son, demonstrating his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, while we were in the midst of the mess and the chaos and the sins that we have, Christ died for us. It cost him his life. God the Father did not spare or withhold his son. But out of greatest sacrifice to demonstrate how much he loves us, he willingly sent his son. Jesus was willing to obey the will of the Father even to the point of death. That's how much sacrifice it cost him. And you know, sometimes, what does that sacrificial love look like in our lives? Could it be that sacrificial love manifested in our lives? Could it be that we will embrace delaying gratification? Could it be that we will deny ourselves of selfishness and pride and selfish ambition? Could it be that we will just sacrifice and withhold our urges and our sex drive and wait? Could it be that that's the kind of sacrifice? Could it be that this kind of sacrifice is that when we know that we love the Lord and we want to serve Him, could it be that it will cost us time? Could it be that as we show and demonstrate sincere love to one another, that it will cost you time? It will cost you sometimes money. It will cost you your reputation or everything. Could it be that that is the call to sacrifice in order to love genuinely? You know, sometimes as Christians, I have seen this so many times, that a lot of Christians are so committed, but only to a point of convenience. A lot of Christians are so committed, but only to a point of convenience. If it becomes inconvenient, we're quite happy to let go. The very first thing that most of us will drop, more often than not, are the things of God. And other things of this world that is pulling us take priority. Could it be that the kind of sacrificial love that we need to demonstrate before the Lord, if we say we truly love Him, that we are actually prepared to give up some of these things for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of a greater good? Could it be that the kind of sacrifice that Paul was talking about here is hating what is evil? Another translation that we've just read tonight, abhor, and I look at the word abhor, and in Greek it's called apostogio, and it's only used here in the New Testament, only here. And you know what the word apostogio means? It means to have a vehement dislike for something and hating strongly, greater aversion imaginable, a turning away from it. Something that is most loathsome, detestable, abominable, and disgusting. We have to turn away from. That's the kind of hate that Paul was talking about. That if we truly, sincerely love God and love our neighbor, that we will be prepared to actually close that door. I was thinking about it coming this way. We have a lot of young couples in this church married for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. My question to you is this. What guarantee can you have that your marriage will still stand 25 years from now? One of the things that Paul was talking about is for us to begin to hate, abhor what is evil. And that could save a lot of relationship issues. That could save a lot of marriages. Why? Because we need to take the step and say, I'm going to close this door of temptation, and I will not look back. That's the kind of hate and abhorrence that Paul was talking about. And he's not just talking a one dimension here. He's actually talking another dimension here to make it balanced. He said, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. And you know, the word cling, I look at it in this verse, it really refers to this kind of relationship almost between a man and a woman. And in the Garden of Eden, it was very clear in Genesis 2 verse 24, where God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be united and cleave to his wife, and they two will become one. This is the woman, this is the man, and they cleave together, and they cling together, and they become one. And the word cleave actually means to glue, to glue. And in order for us to be able to run away from evil, from evil things, from evil desires, from evil actions, from evil behavior, in order for us to be able to do that and resist something that's not godly, is to be able to cling. Cling, first of all, cling to God who is good in every way. Cling to God who is, in His very nature, is good. In His plans for you and me is good. In everything, His thoughts for you are good. And we need to cling to God. Because if we don't, we will be in sorts of trouble. And you see, this is what happened. When couples come together and they don't cleave and they don't have a glue or something like that, and then because of their behavior and because of their action, I don't love you anymore, because they think that love is a feeling and it's an emotion. And Paul said it's not. It is more than a feeling. It is an action. It is a commitment. And if we fail to do that, this is what happens. Because you are glued. And you know what happens? You know what happens? There is a tearing in your spirit. There is a separation in your spirit. There is an aching in your spirit that I know you know, we know, and you've done something evil, something disgusting, something abhorrent before the Lord that the Lord just abhors. There is something in your spirit that is stinging. Why? Because we're meant to be glued to God. We need to be glued to what is good. We need to be glued to our spouses. We need to be glued to the one that God has gifted us. We need to be glued. And you know, if you glue yourself just for fun, if you glue yourself just for pleasure, you will feel it and you know it. Could it be that that is the call to sacrifice? The third characteristic of love is that love must be sacred. The agape kind of love is the underpinning of all forms of love. We cannot demonstrate eros kind of love if we have no underpinning of the agape love. We cannot show brotherly love, the filial love, and the sturgy love to our parents or our children if we don't have the underpinning of the agape love of God. In fact, if a parent truly loves their son or their daughter, no matter how worse, how bad they've done, and they can easily embrace and forgive, that is a demonstration of an unconditional love. Why? Because love is from God. There is a divine dimension to love. Never think of love just an emotion and a feeling. There is a divine dimension. Why do you think two people that are completely different? One example, exhibit A, is Janelle and myself. I grew up in the Philippines. Janelle grew up here in Australia, Western country, third world country, developing country. And who would ever think that somehow the Lord would bring us together? Just standing in the queue amongst 15,000 people in Sydney at a music conference. Don't you think it's just coincidence? Do you think it's chance? No. Why? Because there is a divine dimension at work. Why? Because love is sacred. We can't just play around this aspect of love. And so Paul is challenging his listeners. Be devoted. Be devoted to one another. He said, be devoted to one another. In what? In how? In brotherly love. Brotherly love. The word be devoted in Greek is philostorgos, which really refers to this special kind of love that is tender. And they use this word philostorgos when they execute wills. And they kind of favor with affection. You know, the father will just kind of will the wealth to the son or the daughter and things like that, because they just love and care for them and wants to see good in their well-being. That is the kind of be devoted to one another. And then Paul said, brotherly love, Philadelphia in Greek, which means that if we are to exercise love to one another, we need to show that kind of love with tender affection. And then he quantified how to do that, that we need to delight in each other with brotherly love. In other translations, it's almost like outdo one another in honoring each other. Do the best that you can in order to honor your brother and your sister, especially in the family of God. Love is an action. Love is a commitment. My challenge for all of us tonight is this. I'd like to ask you to ask yourself this week the question, if I love God, if I love my brother and my sister, do I hate or abhor what is evil? And if I love God and I love my brother and my sister, do I cling to what is good? Am I enthralled with God? Am I enthralled with virtues of humility and selflessness and generosity and servanthood and righteousness and patience and perseverance and respect and integrity? And am I enraged over pride and selfishness and favoritism and revenge and gossip and backstabbing and adultery and lust and pornography and addiction and all forms of evil? I'd like to challenge you to ask that question so that within yourself you can truly say that I want my love for God and my love to His people genuine and sincere. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross. Lord, we thank you because it is through Jesus, Lord God, that we actually have the ability and the capacity and the power to be able to resist and hate what is evil. And Lord God, we desire to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, our mind, and our strength. teach us, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.